so good to be with you this morning. I hope you are ready to hear from the Lord as we study His Word. If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 2. We have finally made it to James chapter 2 as we've been walking through the book of James verse by verse in a series called Faith Works. Faith Works. If you are here with us today and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you are sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to open up that Bible, turn to page 1113, because that's where we'll be at today, looking at James chapter 2, the first 13 verses there. We also want you and encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. Pray that you would look at God's Word, study God's Word in the coming weeks. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, by all means, bring that Bible back with you so we can continue studying God's Word together. As you are getting prepared to hear from the Lord today as we study the passage this morning, I just want to invite everybody to that insert that's in your bulletin has a great schedule for our summer activities here at Charleston Baptist Church. If you did not come in with a bulletin, I encourage you before you leave, make sure you get a bulletin because you'll see an insert there that has a bulk of our summer activities. And I want to encourage you to not only participate in those where you're able to and where the Lord allows you to be, but also please find a place of service. So in the book of James, what we find very quickly is the understanding that faith works on multiple levels. It proves to us and shows us that Christianity is much more, and the gospel does much more than just saving us from our sins and giving us a place in heaven when we die. The book of James proves to us that living in the power of the gospel does something. It produces heart change, which produces life change. This morning we're going to deal with a very important topic, the topic of favoritism, or your translations, which mine does as well, expresses that as partiality. We live in a nasty culture of division, where race is set against race, class is set against class, special interest group is set against special interest group, political parties are set against political parties. And for what reason? Most often, it's for position, and it's for power. This isn't just true in our day today, but it was also true in the day of Jesus Christ. The reality is, these wars of division aren't just commonplace outside the church walls. They are in reality, unfortunately, true in the church both then and now. My prayer for you and I this morning, my prayer that has been on me all this week as we prepare to study His Word, as I've prepared to study this Word, is that we will allow the truths of God's Word, partnered with the Holy Spirit of God and our faithfulness to Him and what He has to say, to expose in my life, in your life, in the life of this church, places where we express favoritism, and He would, by His amazing grace, replace it with the gospel. That, in a very real and practical sense, means that the walls of my kingdom, the walls of your kingdom, and the walls of our kingdom need to be torn down and replaced with His kingdom. In this passage, James writes to the church in Jerusalem, and he shows them in these first 13 verses, and he's showing us today what is wrong with showing favoritism. And this is what James is showing us right here, 2019. What's wrong with favoritism? What's wrong with showing favoritism? It doesn't matter what people we encounter, where we encounter them, or when we encounter them. What matters is how we treat them, right? That's what's important, and that's what James is going to express to us in the first 13 verses of chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He says, beginning in verse 1, "My brothers," so he's speaking to the church, right? Those who have professed Christ, professed faith in Christ, who have been changed. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme in the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Lord, we ask and we plead with you to expose the errors of our ways. Lord, your word is more than sufficient to rebuke, to point out the sinfulness of our own hearts. But Lord, through your Spirit, your word corrects us and restores us onto the path, your path that leads us to righteousness. And so Lord, in faith, we ask you to do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is favoritism? What is partiality? The word partiality means to receive the face of someone. In our day, we would say something like receiving or taking a book by the cover, right? Seeing it at face value. Tony Evans defines favoritism this way: making a value judgment on another person based on unbiblical criteria. Let that sink in for just a moment. Tony Evans, a great pastor, says making a value judgment on another person based on unbiblical criteria. In other words, I'm going to decide how I'm going to think, how I'm going to feel, how I'm going to act towards you based on criteria that is unacceptable to God. And James, who is speaking to the church, says what? He says, stop doing what you're doing. He says in verse 1, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. When James uses that phrase, show no partiality, he is referring to something that is becoming a constant practice in the church there. This wasn't a one-time deal. This was something that was consistently happening within the body of Christ. And James isn't taking issue with what they believe. He says, hey, in the department of your beliefs, man, A+, you're doing great. No problem with what you believe. The issue is the behavior of your belief. James says we have a problem in the family of God. He's exposing something happening in the family of God. This isn't a theology problem. This is an action problem. And the action problem is that of showing partiality or favoritism to those who come into their midst. And James says, we are to hold to the faith. Now that phrase, hold to the faith, is extremely important. It's very important because it refers to our salvation in the Lord. How does our salvation lead us to a right thinking about other people? This is important. We can't divorce the transformation power of the gospel at the moment of salvation from what is happening in the midst of sanctification. How we are growing more and more like Christ. Understanding salvation reminds us that everybody stands on the same footing before the cross. Understand something. Without Christ, we are condemned, right? With Christ, we are gloriously saved. And the gospel teaches us, thankfully, that everyone is invited to come. James refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Man, underline that phrase. That's a great phrase. This Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is greater than anything and better than everything. He is the Lord of glory. He is the most glorious one. And as a Christian, He is yours and He is mine. And if Jesus Christ, the glorious one, has leveled the playing field at the foot of the cross, we have absolutely no right to communicate something differently. So what's wrong with showing favoritism? Well, James is going to unpack four truths about the reality of what happens when the church, born-again believers, show favoritism. And the first truth is this. Favoritism will lead you to judge others on the basis of man's perspective. I'm so glad to finally get this message out because it has been wearing on me all week. So now you get to hear it, right? Favoritism will lead you to judge others on the basis of man's perspective. Now, as we look at verses 2 through 4 specifically, James gives us an illustration of what's happening there in the church in Jerusalem. What we must understand is that he is going to deal with specifically rich and poor. But keep in mind, when James says in verse 1 that we are to show no partiality, it's in the plural form, meaning that we should not show favoritism in any way. So don't just isolate it to this. Think about all the areas that we show favoritism. Think about where we are tempted to take a person at face value and come up with judgments based on man's perspective. We show it based on physical appearance, do we not? The way someone speaks, the way someone dresses, their age, their affluence, the name they are born into, the achievements that they have, which side of the political party they address with or not, the color of one's skin, the neighborhood in which they live in, if you have a disability, if it be physical, mental, or whatever. There are many more examples. The list goes on and on. But what does James say? Specifically in verses 2 through 4, listen to what he says. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not made distinctions," underline that word, that's an important word, distinctions, "among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The rich person is identified how? By his external appearance, right? He is literally the gold-fingered man. That's what the Greek says. It made me think of James Bond, right? Mr. Goldfinger, right? Some of y'all are too young to understand that, but that was a good movie. Think about this. When a woman gets engaged, what's one of the first things that she wants to do? She wants to show the bling, right? She wants to go to all her friends and show what her man gave her, right? The poor man's also judged by what? Appearance. But his appearance isn't what? It isn't impressive. Maybe, in fact, for some, it's repulsive. It's offensive. And where is this taking place? The scripture says assembly. It's happening during their weekly worship, if you will. So we would deem that as specifically Sunday morning, if you will. At church, where God's people are gathered together to worship the most glorious one, right? The people of God, under the presence of God, are showing partiality, showing favoritism. Instead of worshiping him, Tom Brady walks in the door and they're worshiping him because he's got 6 Super Bowl rings, right? That's what's happening. One bears every mark of wealth. He wears a gold ring or rings. He's sporting the best threads. He has the best outfit on. He smells good. Based on man's traditions, the other is a poor man dressed in filthy old clothes. The rich man is singled out for special attention and escorted politely to the assigned seat that's best for him. The poor man, on the other hand, is told cold and callously, "Stand over there. Sit at my feet." This is happening in the church. Now, would you ever do that? Honestly. I don't think the question is, would we ever? It's how. How? How are we doing that? The way that they are treated and received or welcomed is solely based on what? Appearance. From man's perspective. James says, distinctions were made. The word distinctions means to discriminate between people. James uses that same word in James chapter 1, verse 6, when he is speaking about the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. And so you have a born-again believer, again, someone who professes faith in Christ. Christ has entered their life through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that person is double-minded because this is what God's word says. This is what the character of God says. And then I'm doing something different. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm going against what God's word says, and I am double-minded. There is a tension there. These are guests at the church, and neither one of them are welcomed with the proper heart. And that is important for us to understand. In fact, the church saw the outward appearance only and had no desire to really find out what was really the condition of their heart. It wasn't spiritual. It was physical only. The people assigned themselves to both the judge and the jury, right? And what does James say this act is? He calls it for what it is. He says, this is evil. He's not holding back here. He says, this is evil. You are showing favoritism the same way that the world shows favoritism. And this should not be happening in the church. It's not good. So if you were to honestly evaluate your relationships with other people, are you showing favoritism? Or how are you showing partiality or favoritism? You see, favoritism will lead you to judge others based on man's perspective. The second truth that we find here is favoritism will lead you to forget who you are. Favoritism will lead you to forget who you are. Man, hear the heart of James, by the way. I mean, remember, James is the pastor there in Jerusalem. So think about his heart for the people of God. He says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, right? My beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those to whom? To those who love him. Man, I'm so thankful that when I came to Christ at 19 years old, he didn't give me an IQ test, right? He didn't give me a smell good test. He didn't ask me how much money I'm going to give him test, right? He didn't do that at all. He didn't give me a dress code test. Jesus Christ simply said, come to me, right? Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. And that was me. And I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Again, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you forgotten that God chooses the poor, weak, low, despised, and the vulnerable, right? And in our poverty and brokenness, we become heirs of his kingdom. Now, James isn't saying that if you are well off when it comes to resources, you're excluded from the kingdom of God. He's not saying that at all. He is saying you must recognize in humility that apart from Christ, you are clothed in filthy rags. The filthy rags of sin. And to the poor in spirit, those who recognize who they are in the sight of a holy and glorious Lord, by grace, through faith, turn to him. They become heirs to the kingdom. You see, the issue in the church in Jerusalem is that they had forgotten about their own filth. The church forgot that they were the poor. They were the miserable. The smelly people that they were because of their sin before they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, all of us enter this world by birth with filthy rags. But at the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he exchanges those filthy rags with garments of grace. His amazing grace. Have you forgotten today? Have you forgotten? The more we show favoritism, the more we show partiality, the greater the chances of forgetting who we were apart from Christ. Now, what happens when you forget, as you forget? Well, James says, he says in verses 6 and 7, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Did you hear what he said there? He says, you have dishonored the poor man. So at one point, there's distinctions being made. Hopefully you underlined that. But now there's dishonoring that is happening here. Underline that word. That's a great word. The word dishonor means to insult or to despise or to look down on. To dishonor someone in this culture is a weighty offense. In many ways, unforgivable offense, according to the culture. It reminds me of the story found in Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, Jesus is the guest at a dinner party, right? Man, wouldn't you love to have Jesus come to your house? And here's what happens. The party is hosted by a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Simon's underlying theme, when you take apart the verses, when you look underneath the surface, was to put a show on for everyone that is around and to dishonor Christ, who was the guest in his home. In that culture, when you came into someone's house as the host, you had three main responsibilities. One, you were supposed to wash their feet. Two, you were supposed to greet them with a kiss. And third, you were supposed to anoint their head with oil. Now, you come to my house, I'll give you a couch to sit on and a glass of water, right? But in this culture, these three things were extremely important. As Simon invites Christ into the home, he does none of these. None of these. And it would be clear to everyone that was there that the religious person, the Pharisee named Simon, was dishonoring the Lord. He is making a statement about what he thinks about Jesus. And this woman who is in the crowd, who is watching all of this happen, this woman happens to be a prostitute, by the way. So understand context. She is so offended by what she sees. And she's so drawn to the person of Jesus Christ. She kneels at his feet. She weeps and wipes Jesus' feet with her own hair. She takes out an alabaster jar full of perfume, which many would say would cost about a year's worth of wages. And she anoints him. In order to do what? To show him honor. And how does Jesus respond? In Luke 7, it tells us in verse 44 through 47, it says, "Then turning toward the woman, he," speaking of Jesus, "said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet,'" right? Check number one. "'But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss.'" Check number two. "'But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil.'" Number three. "'But she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves what? Loves little.'" You see, she knew who she was. She knew who Jesus was. And guess what? She comes poor in spirit, and she honored the Lord. Think about the implications here. When you and I dishonor someone by showing partiality or discrimination or favoritism, we are taking something from them that you and I had never had the right to take away. You see, according to the scripture, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we are created how? In the image of God. The image of God that is within us. It's where we get our worth. It's where we get our value. It's where we find out our own identity in Christ, right? Every one of us is uniquely stamped with the image of God. So when we show partiality, we aren't ultimately dishonoring the person. We are dishonoring our Creator. And in those moments, not only are we not showing love for the person, but we aren't showing love for God. Instead, we are showing love for ourselves. And James says, "The very people who you are honoring based on outward appearance are the same ones who are what? They're persecuting you." This was what was happening in the church. Those who they were showing honor to were taking them into court. And they were suing them, essentially. And those same people were not only persecuting them, they were dishonoring, defaming the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reality for us as a church. When we forget who we are, where we've come from, and who we belong to, we will do foolish things, based on man's perspective. Like those in the early church that James is writing to, We will honor those who dishonor the Lord, and we will dishonor those who are rich, richly blessed because they honor the Lord. Have you forgotten who you were apart from Christ? Have you forgotten who you now are because of Jesus Christ? When you do, and to the level that you do that, you will show favoritism. That leads us to the third truth here. Third truth is this: favoritism is a sin. Short and simple, right? Favoritism is a sin. Most people think the sin of partiality or favoritism is not that big of a deal. But according to God's word, according to God's holiness, according to God's nature and his character, it is a massive deal. James says in verses 8 through 11, he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Man, I love the heart of James here. James can't help. He can't help but remind us that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. What are the two principal commandments in all of Scripture? Love God above all else, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus. That's how he addressed the Pharisees. Of the 613 commands, Jesus narrows it down to two: love God and love people. This is how you and I fulfill the royal law. Favoritism is all about what rules your heart. That's what James is getting at here. And to the degree that your heart is ruled more by what you can get from people, the more you will dishonor the Lord by dishonoring them. James says this is a big deal. James says if you break one, you break them all. Showing favoritism or discriminating against people, whether it be on the basis of how one dresses, their nationality, their social class, or race, is a clear violation of the love in which Jesus Christ himself called us to. And since the command to love is at the very heart of the royal law, we are lawbreakers when we dishonor him in that way. We are sinning against God. The one who expresses love to us, we are dishonoring him. Not long after giving his famed "I Have a Dream" speech, Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking to the church about the church. So this is important. And listen to his words. He says, "We must face the fact that in America, the church is still the most segregated major institution in America. At 11 on Sunday morning, when we stand and sing, 'And Christ has no east or west,' we stand at the most segregated hour in this nation. This is tragic." We have made some improvements, I would say. Unfortunately, the heart is still callous. Without going into all the details of the survey or the facts, in 2015, Lifeway, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, did a lot of surveys to churches like this one, and asked if anything needed to be done more in the areas of discrimination. And they said no. Another question: is your church predominantly made up of one social class, one racial group? The answer was yes. The church should, in many ways, reflect the culture in which it resides. Not in a bad way, but the people makeup, if you will. And so here you have an understanding that, yes, it's one-sided, if you will, but on the same side, we're okay with that. And so, yes, I agree with Martin Luther King Jr. that on Sunday morning, we in many ways have the most segregated hour in the life of our country. I hope you're not okay with that. I hope we allow the gospel to speak to us and show us how favoritism is killing the movement of God in our country. Church, favoritism is ugly. And it is sinful. James says, we sin when we don't welcome everyone. That was the issue there in the church. They were not welcoming everyone based on the heart. They were only seeing from appearance. It's not only is a violation of God's character, it is a total violation of God's character. And yet, we spend so much time trying to resurrect the very walls that the gospel came and tore down. If we would invest that same energy in being a part of the kingdom of God and his movement, can you imagine what the early church would show us in the church today? That's important. Favoritism is a sin. Last truth. Favoritism is a contradiction of the gospel. It is a contradiction of the gospel. Question. Which one between the rich and the poor man, which one was more loved? Now, on face value, it looks like the rich man, right? He's the one that got the great seat, right? You're sitting in my seat, right? We've had those conversations before. Neither of them were truly loved. Why? They were either seen as an obstacle, something that got in the way of what I wanted, right? Or they were seen as a vehicle, as the means of getting what I wanted. And neither of them was truly loved. And this is in contradiction to the purity of the gospel. James says in verses 12 and 13, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James says, don't seek to gain, seek to serve. That great phrase at the end of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, praise God that that is true. That is the gospel. Mercy doesn't negate judgment, but mercy triumphs over judgment. It is the cross of Jesus Christ, the justice of God and the mercy of God come and they meet together at the cross. And the payment, the judgment for sin is poured out fully on the person of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah prophesying about what was to come. He says in Isaiah 53 verses 2 through 6, for he grew, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. And that's exactly what we would have done at face value. We wouldn't have paid no attention to Jesus Christ at all. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where you and I deserve judgment, God shows us mercy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I read these verses and pray that you felt the weight of those verses. Because as I read those verses, I am reminded that he is referring to my King and my Savior and my Lord. This is my Jesus that these words are prophesying about. And if you are a follower of Christ, that is your Jesus. He has shown such grace, great mercy to you, and he has shown great mercy to me. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that mercy is available to you today. So remember the mercy that was shown to you. Remember where you were when Christ found you. Remember he rescued you. Remember he ransomed you. Remember that that God forgave you with amazing grace. Therefore, in light of what Christ has done for us, extend that mercy to others. Have you trusted in the mercies of God today? If not, it's available to you. Do you want to know how much you're worth? Jesus' answer to that question is simply this: for each one, I died. For each one, I died. To the ones we show favoritism to, the ones that we show partiality to, guess what? Jesus' answer about that person that we fail to see with the heart of the Lord is, for that one, I died. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest. We are not free from favoritism. We are not free from showing impartiality. We are not free of discrimination. It still lives in our hearts, deep down. It's the initial thought of the person that we see. And it gets in the way of the work that God has called us to do. We are representatives of His kingdom, not our kingdom. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God that His mercy wins. Praise the Lord that grace abounds with all power. This is a right understanding of the gospel message. I have been shown mercy. You have been shown mercy. God has given you and given me what we do not deserve. So as James says, let us speak and let us act as those who are judged under the law of liberty, the law of His grace, the law of His mercy. Let us value all people. Let us accept all people. Let us forgive all people. Let us serve all people. Let us welcome all people. You see, the early church didn't have a hospitality problem. They had a worship problem. They chose to worship themselves and their agenda more than worship the Lord, their glorious Lord. I'll share a quick story about a young boy. He grew up in downtown Chicago. And one day he was walking the streets. He was lost. The police department picked him up and they asked him, "Son, where do you live?" He said, I don't know where I live. I don't know where home is." And so they kept asking him questions. He was getting a little frustrated. He said, "Oh, I know. If you take me to my church, I know where my church is. Then I can get home." Man, what an awesome illustration. That the church, the people of God, no matter where you work, where you go to school, where you live, where you worship, it's there to point people home. Home with the Lord. As Pastor Sean comes up and the worship team comes up, as we go to our time of response, would you allow the weight of the Holy Spirit to take a hold of your mind and take of your heart this morning? Are you willing by faith to do business with the Lord and confess and repent and believe in the very gospel that saved you from your sins? Favoritism goes against the very heart of our Lord, and it prohibits the church of being the church as God sees it and as God defines it. So as we stand and sing, as we worship the Lord, the altar will be open for you where you can pray, where you can seek wisdom from the Lord. Maybe you want to pray where you're at. If you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, but you don't know what that looks like, I'll be up front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to Him.